Have you ever been spanked by God? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. We could make a long list of Bible characters who were chastened by the same loving Father. Jonah, Jacob, David, Moses, for starters. Their disobedience led to unpleasant consequences. Their eternal destination was not in question, but their road to that heavenly home became a bit rocky. Let's think about this as Jim wraps up his sermon, The Unforgiving Debtor, Part 2. We're in Matthew chapter 18.
The word translated chastened there, in verse 32, we are chastened by the Lord. That word means to raise a child, to train a child. That's what it means. It's a verb form of a common Greek word for a child, and it means to train the child. But it has that aspect of control. It has in mind the aspect of woodshed. It's almost always used in a context where the child has not responded to your loving care and your patient instruction, but the child has broken out of control. Child has resisted your wisdom and your gracious admonition, and so a stronger measure must be taken. And that's what this word means, this chasten. It means a parent must bring that. Now, what I want you to see is that in this passage, weakness, sickness, sleep are tormentors. They are the instruments God turns the misbehaving believers in Corinth over for discipline. We've already referenced in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5, Paul says here, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together alone, my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, verse 5, deliver such a one. He tells them, he tells the Corinthian congregation, you deliver, it's your job to deliver this one who is guilty of such sin, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Satan is a tormentor. Remember back in the book of Job? It was God that fingered Job. It was God that said, Satan, come here. Let me show you something. Take a look at this righteous man, Job. And Satan said, just give me a chance. I'll show you how righteous he is. Remember that whole contest? That contest began when God drew Satan's attention to Job and his righteousness. Now, I want to tell you, Job was tormented. He was tormented. And in the end of the book, we learned that there was a reason God did that. A reason. Satan, then, is a tormentor, an instrument that God will permit to have access to his disobedient children in order to train them to behave right. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You knew this passage was coming as soon as I read 1 Corinthians 11. Every time you think of the word discipline or chastening, your mind probably automatically goes to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the writer of Hebrews is encouraging believers who can identify with those faithful of God who in the last part of chapter 11, they were tortured, they had trial of crew mockings. You know, their faith wasn't the kind of faith that you hear advertised. Better ahead and go there. Some TV evangelists need to remember that Hebrews 11 has a last half of the chapter, and that these people experienced things that were terrific. They had sickness, they had tormentings, they had all kinds of things, and yet they were at the same time men of full faith and women full of the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not equivalent to wealth, health, beauty, gain, power. Shouldn't have gone there, should I? Hebrews chapter 12, The writer now is encouraging people who are experiencing this hostility against them. And he says, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons of God. Quote, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Note those two words, chastening and rebuked. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. Scourge is a very strong word. It means that our Heavenly Father is determined to do everything he can to make us effective and successful. If you endure such chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all of us have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields us the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it and been disciplined by it. In the parable, we learn that when the servant would not forgive his fellow servant, God turned him over to the tormentors. God did an act of discipline. He turned him over to the tormentors. Why? Because God loved him. And God was not going to permit this to go unchecked. God was not going to let this servant self-destruct. Now, what Jesus is telling us is that our Father is proactive in disciplining us when we persist in unholy relationships with each other. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This one came to my mind because I can tell you it works. Oh, I can tell you this works. Husbands, it says, 1 Peter 3, 7, wives, this is not for you. You're to close your ears now. Husbands, listen carefully. Husbands, dwell with them with knowledge, with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Prayers be not hindered. One of the tormentors that God turns a hard-hearted husband over to is the tormentor of unanswered prayer. You ever hear a husband say, man, I talk to God, my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Yeah. You know why? Check your relationship with your wife. Start there. Start there. Hindrances to prayer. That's the point. Hindrances to prayer is one of the tormentors that God will give to those people who are resistive and rejective of his counsel. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 introduces us to the marvelous consistency of God. In verses 4 and 5, God spares Noah, destroys the world. In verse 6 and following, God spares Lot and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. See that? Now look at verse 7. God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, we're not to misunderstand, Lot is a believer. We'll see Lot in heaven. That righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, what does that mean? Well, Lot chose to go down and live in Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? Remember? When God gave him warning, he went to his sons-in-law who married his daughters and said, hey, we got to get out of this place. God's going to destroy it. What happened? Lot seemed as one that mocked to his sons-in-law. You got to be kidding, Dad. Read that when the angels came to visit Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they found Lot sitting out among the council at the gate of the city. He was a big shot. So you see, outwardly, Lot has merged his life so effectively with the wickedness of the city, but inwardly, he's tortured, he's tormented. He can do the same things that the other people do, but he doesn't get any enjoyment out of it, no satisfaction. Their wicked deeds become a source of torment to him. Why? Because, fellow Christian, if you can sin and enjoy it, check your salvation. Lot vexed his soul. Lot drew into his heart and soul the troubles and trials, the stresses and the pain of choosing to live in the midst of and choosing to compromise with the wickedness around him. So what happened? Well, as someone said, God could get Lot out of Sodom, but he couldn't get Sodom out of Lot. You know what happened in the cave the next two nights? So although Lot was a righteous man, that is, one who had received the gift of God's forgiveness and righteousness by faith, Lot's family was totally destroyed. Lot's witness, his testimony was totally destroyed. Why? Because God made tormentors out of those very things that Lot sought to have. And what Lot thought would give him pleasure brought pain and destruction. Now, one more passage. Revelation chapter 3. Been drawn to think much lately about this seventh church, church at Laodicea. I was struck in my study for tonight how this passage wraps up in verse 19, Revelation 3:19. Jesus, the Lord of the church, says to this terrible congregation, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." See that word, chasten? Here we are again. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to be with me on my throne, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Here Jesus speaks to a whole church who has lost its way. It has mistaken comfort or mission. It is misunderstood. Ease for evangelism. We are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And Jesus said they were blind. He said that they were nauseous to him. Did he turn his back and walk away? No, because he loved the church, especially those inside the church who had been deceived, that he would bring chastening upon them. Chastening means that he is going to afflict them or turn them over to forms of affliction, disappointment, stress, so that they will repent and turn back to him. What Jesus is telling us in the story is not that the slave lost his salvation. He's telling us that God turned him over to tormentors for the loss of success, the loss of security, the loss of serenity. This unforgiving, spirited servant will be working hard for a righteousness he can never attain. He will be holding himself superior to a people who actually are, to whom he is inferior. He will have no joy. He will have no peace. He will be filled with anger. He will be restless. He will be insecure. He will be insensitive. And he will wonder, what's wrong? Well, what's wrong is you need to go back to the basics. Who has sinned against you? And you have refused to forgive. And as long as you continue to hold that grudge, seek that revenge, refuse to reconcile that relationship, you're going to keep banging into tormentors. Things are not going to go well with you. Closing tonight, I made a partial list. You know, that's what happened to Jonah. What was the instrument God used to get a hold of Jonah? Great fish, the great storm. How about Jacob? What happened to Jacob? Well, God took that deceiver up and introduced him to a master craftsman at deception. His name was Laban. Jacob, you got a few things to learn, boy, about being deceptive. Your stepfather is a master in that. And God ultimately met him and wrestled with him, touched his hip, and he came back limping. What's that mean? God took arrogant Jacob up, put him in a camp of tormentors. How about Moses? Do you remember Moses? Remember that little passage that says, after he had been on the mount, God had spoken to him out of the burning bush, and Moses takes his family and starts back to Egypt. And what happened to him one night? Angel Lord met him and nearly killed him. Don't you remember that? Read your Bibles. Here Moses had come down from a meeting with God on a commission to go back and face Pharaoh, and he nearly died because Moses was not obedient to God. David, and we've already mentioned Job. Our Heavenly Father, we're glad that you're our Father and that you're wise and patient with us. And we're glad that you love us too much to not spank us. You tell us as human parents that if we spare discipline, spare the rod, we'll spoil the child. That lack of correction is not a sign of great love, it's a sign of weakness. But that's not the kind of father you are. And when we take this matter of forgiveness so lightly that we refuse to forgive fellow servants, other brothers, when we refuse from our heart to release those who offend us in the body of Christ, and cancel the debt they incurred by that word, deed, action. When we refuse to do that, then you will release us to the tormentors. Text tells us, Father, that you turned this servant loose to the tormentors until he had paid what he owed you. And what he owed you wasn't $10 million. What he owed you was to go to his fellow servant and forgive him, just like you had forgiven. That's what he owed. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Think about that. God does not want you to work for your sins that you've confessed and he's forgiven. He wants you to demonstrate in your relationship to other believers his grace and mercy as you've experienced it from him. That's what you owe God now. The wise king wasn't asking the tormentors to extract $10 million worth of pain from the servant. That had been forgiven. But the wise king was tormentors to corral this arrogant, unforgiving servant, to checkmate him to the place where he would, in humility and graciousness, do to his fellow servant what the king had done to him. So somebody in your life tonight, you need to go to and say, I release you. Perhaps your wife, perhaps a child, perhaps a parent, maybe a former pastor, maybe your present pastor, maybe an elder, maybe another member in the body of Christ. perhaps a parent. Because Jesus has forgiven you all your debt, you now need to go to them and forgive them. Flat out forgive them. Flat out forgive. Release. Unconditionally release them. Well, yeah, Pastor Jim, but don't you realize that? No. Don't need the details. Talk those over with the Heavenly Father. Jesus wants us to understand from this parable that God takes our relationships with each other very seriously, especially in the area of forgiving others. You know why? Because it is impossible but that offenses come. In this world, you're going to have offenses. I'm going to fail you. You're going to fail me. Your husband's going to fail you. Your kids are going to fail you. They're not going to measure up to your expectations. But then you don't measure up to their expectations either, and none of us measure up to the expectations of our Heavenly Father, do we? So let's graciously climb down off our high horses. Let's stop pontificating and thinking ourselves better than others. Let's confess that we are forgiven sinners, and let's be lavish in gracing and pitying and mercying and releasing and giving over to those who offend us, restoring them as our Heavenly Father's restored us. Father, if we could learn this one lesson here at Grace, what a transformed place this would be. End of gossip, end of bitterness, end of animosity, end of grumbling, peace, delight, fellowship, harmony, unity. Wow. My, those around outside would look at us and say, how the brethren love each other. God must be a God of love. Help us to hear the words and to, with all our heart, pursue the will that you've expressed to us in this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God isn't looking for Laodiceans to lounge around heaven in their lazy boys. He's training rulers, and rulers need discipline. The fact that God outsources that discipline is a bit alarming, as it probably should be. For the past few days, we've been investigating Jesus' parable of the unforgiving debtor, and since this is Jim's second sermon on the topic, it's labeled Part 2. If you'd like to get the message on CD, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. All the talks in this series are collected on 12 CDs. You can get the entire set for a donation of $42 or more. We call it Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1. Let me say thank you to all of those praying for Pastor Jim and Right Start. And thanks also to the folks who have a bit less in their checking account this week because they helped purchase the airtime, keep the website running, and pay all the other expenses of an outreach like this. This is your ministry too. If you'd like to join the team, please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. If you missed that address, it's on the website, of course, rightstartradio.org. While you're there, click the link to iTunes, and you can receive the show every day as a podcast. Or you can play or download complete sermons by Pastor Jim, or play the radio programs from our site. You can email us, donate, and more at rightstartradio.org. Or call us at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We'll look at another parable, or more like a terse analogy, in Jim's next message. Please come back 24 hours from now for Friday's Right Start.